Oh, that's wonderful. All right, we'll go ahead and get started with an opportunity to share some praises and some prayer requests. Who would like to start us off? All right, Brother Dan.
Praise God. We had 16 people accepting Christ. Talked a whole lot more than that. I'm sure we bounced with a lot of folks. Did a lot of tracks out and introduced several to some folks that were looking for church. Good tractors. Good praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for all the help that he sent. I'll be preaching tonight over in Nevada, so appreciate the prayer for that. I have a guy that, Lord willing, he said he'd come, doesn't have a church, he does not accept Christ, and didn't do so yesterday, but he said he'd come tonight if I could stop picking up.
All right, very good. Well, thank you. So, update with the Bushwhacker days. And it's neat to hear their testimony, what the Lord did there. Just great openness. And 16 accepted the Lord as Savior. And we have a lot of gospel seeds to others. And particularly praying for Carl. He needs to come to church tonight. And they're, we'll miss Dan and Kathy. They're going to be over in Nevada speaking. And so I pray that Carl will come and go pick him up so they get saved. So, okay. All right. Yes. Okay. 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 All right. So Dan praising the Lord that her procedure really went well, but asking prayer for the knee surgery. Lord would allow that to happen as soon as possible. So we'll pray to that end. Yes. Oh. Okay, so praying for Jenny's stepdad, right? I got to get confused on that, but Jimmy, anemic, internal bleeding, and need to find out where and be able to get that solved, and he's also in need of the gospel, so just be in prayer for him. Lord, have mercy and preserve him. So he was at the picnic back in May, so you may have met him. But good, good. Well, praise the Lord. Good, good. Okay. Yeah. That would be good. Obviously, the Lord's getting his attention at this time, so pray for him. Okay. So, praise the Lord. God's on the move. He's working. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Sally? Okay. Very neat. So yeah, we are praising the Lord that you guys have made it back safely here to us, and that's really good. So just praising the Lord for teenagers that were saved in Annie's first week of Cola Clash ministry, and they're traveling, so let's continue to pray for her throughout the summer and the Lord's work. So, yes, please. Sure. Okay. Yeah, let's pray for Levi at camp, and pray for our other young people that are going, that God will use the accumulation of preaching God's word to impact their hearts. He would soften their hearts. So, very good. All right. All right, Don Ayers. It's neat. I'm glad that he's drive by his old place from time to time, but thank you for that update, and let's pray for him. So, yes, Jimmy? Okay. So his name is Kenneth Weeks. Okay. So he's needing more advanced care and as he gets older. And okay. We'll pray for the family as they, you have some experience with trying to take care of aging parents, and to know the burden that they're carrying. So we'll pray for them. So. All right. Yes. Okay. So. All right. So Elsa is asking prayer for a new opportunity, new family to be involved with and to help, and the gospel opportunities that might be there. So. Okay, we'll pray for you in that regard, so it's good. Shall we? Amen. Amen. Charlotte's just praising the Lord for continued answers of what God has promised. Oh, she has a car again. Oh, good. So, excellent. So. All right, Kenny. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Good. Can you just praise Him, God, for the testimony of our church? So may that continue. So good. Amen. Good. So Ernie had a good report from the cardiologist, so that's always important. So that's great. And, I see that hand, sorry. Yes. Okay. All right. So Josh and Jamie did make it there, not without incident, but they made it. And but they'll be traveling back as well as the other guys here. Okay, so Roger and Linda will be traveling as well, going to Estes Park. So we'll pray the Lord will bless your travels and have beautiful weather out there. So, good. I want to praise the Lord for some rain this weekend. I feel like the Lord really answered prayer on Monday, was it? Monday was a real strong storm. We prayed on, met here in the church, prayed for rain as a part of what the Lord led us to pray for, and woke up the next morning and it's raining. And just want to praise the Lord for an opportunity to talk to Ernie Michael and to give him the gospel again. And so he was at least open to hear. And so I'm just praying that God would move him to come today. So that might be unusual, but interesting. I prayed that night, and I said, well, before I leave, why don't I pray with you? So just went through that aspect of, you know, what I normally do with someone visiting them, and just felt led to ask the Lord, because he'd mentioned about the rain. So I prayed again for God to send rain. Wake up Saturday morning to rain coming down. So anyway, just excited to see the Lord being so good and gracious. So. So let's pray for Ernie, his salvation. I like to ask, I've mentioned him pretty frequently in RU, but Steve Elliott is a friend of mine, and we were in the car together for about an hour on Thursday evening, and I got a chance to give him the gospel. And I don't know, he wasn't very responsive, but he wasn't dismissive. So, you know, he could have been kind of like shielding. He just feels like he doesn't need religion for his life. But so he seemed to be at least sober, I guess, maybe. He was very quiet as I tried to give him the gospel. So just praying the Lord will really use his word in his life. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. 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 Okay, so we've been praying for... Okay. So praying for Jim Gregg. Their brother-in-law was released from the hospital. That's the good news. The bad news is diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. So continue prayer for him. Yes. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. So Jennifer feels well enough to go back to work. So pray for strength for her. Just remember to continue to pray for Ashley. We miss her here today. Said that she's doing better in increments, slight increments. So keep praying for her that she'll continue to improve. So. All right. Anyone else? Alrighty, very good. Well, let's continue to remember these prayer requests throughout the week, and take our Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. And let's go ahead and refresh our memory on, so let's read the scriptures from verse 1, and we can read all the way down to verse 20. if I need a little bit more time. I should take like an anonymous survey and say, in Sunday school, I've read my passage and I'm sitting there waiting and waiting for you to come up. Or I'm always, you always get up there and cut me off. So nobody wants to admit that they need more time, but if I don't read the text long, I lose track of time. So anyway. Well, the third choice is you do it right every time, Pastor. I don't know if we need to put that one on there. All right. Well, let's just kind of do a slight review of what we looked at last time. We saw that the Apostle Paul has a great sorrow, a great grief. And that is the understanding here is that the Israel has rejected the Lord. They've rejected the gospel. And when we're talking about the issue of salvation, and we're talking about people who have not received the gospel, this is the only right spirit we're to have. This is how we're supposed to be moved, that we have this kind of love. And we looked at this as a love that is not just, it's beyond, it's astounding. The Apostle Paul has to affirm that this is really true in his life. You wouldn't expect him to be able to say this, but we know that this is the love that issues from Christ. Christ himself was willing to be accursed for us. And so when we feel the love and the compassion of Jesus for souls, it will move us to that place. And so that when you have this kind of compassion for the lost, when you have this overflowing love, and there's maybe family members that you have, you may have neighbors, you may have coworkers, that God has given you that burden, and you feel this kind of love and compassion for them, it makes this discussion of salvation not academic. And it's something about, and you have to acknowledge in that love that you have for them, like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, I yearn for you with the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is the love of Jesus inside of me. So whatever aspect of what is taught, we can... Sometimes the one of the ditches that you can fall into is that God does not love people. God's heart breaks and yearns over it. There's no, but you're not loving somebody that God's not loving. Okay? Only by God's grace do you have that kind of love and compassion for them. So when you acknowledge that, that helps you in terms of even dealing with this whole issue. And then... So we looked at Paul's passion, then he points out how wonderfully privileged the Israelites are. How this is the tragedy of this situation, that they would be rejecting the gospel of all people because they have all of these privileges. And he starts off and lists these things. We looked at them. The highest and greatest is that Jesus Christ came to them. He came among them. He was of their lineage. And he is God blessed forever. So God came down amongst these people for them to be saved. And they have rejected. So now, the theological problem is what? What is the theological problem with Israel rejecting the Lord? Apostle Paul went around preaching, the Jews rejected him. He said he had to go to the Gentiles. Great burdened about this. It's okay. Part of when I'm asking questions, part of what I am intending to do is to lead you to the very next verse of Scripture. So, you look at the next verse of Scripture after 1 through 5 in this section. What is the Apostle Paul addressing? What's the theological problem? That the Word of God was none effect. It came up empty. God made promises and they fell flat. And so that's the problem. That's the dilemma. God made promises to these people. Now, if we were in a state of... I think it's fascinating, and he's not... And I guess this is where we get into the whole aspect of replacement theology, that I'm trying to avoid getting into certain aspects here. But the answer is not, well, God already changed all those promises to somebody else. He's going to answer this question. Now, it may seem like, in some ways, what he's going for, because the answer to this question is found in verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So not what he's saying is not all the ethnic Jews are spiritually believing Jews. And so God made promises to those to this people, to Israel, and yet there's a smaller portion than the whole nation that is going to inhabit. And he says, I want to prove it to you, not on the basis of logic or experience. I want to prove it to you on the basis of what? What does he use to prove in these verses? There's four of them. Do I remember this? Quotations. Four quotations from the scripture. He says, I want to show you that the word of God is not empty. It's not useless. And I'm going to show you from the word of God. So that's kind of beautiful here. So he comes in this and he says, and we looked at last time, he says, neither, he's explaining the phrase, they are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that's the physical descendants, the sperma, are they all children. Children is that God is their father. And so that's technon. We looked at how Jesus made that distinction, even when in his day, when he was talking to the Pharisees. Yes, you are the physical descendants. I will agree with that. But you are not of the children of Abraham, because if you were, you would not seek to kill me. And so he makes this distinction. We looked at several different places where that's found. So then he gives the first quotation, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So now he's going to explain this in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So God's telling Abraham that he's going to be a father, but not all of his children of the physical lineage. And he's going to take two, though we know he had others through Keturah, but he's taking two from the Old Testament that the Bible focuses on, Isaac and Ishmael. And he has two sons, and not all the sons of Abraham by physical descent are a part of the children of God. And so he calls them, and this is salvific. In terms of these things, because he mentions, he calls them the children of God. This is what it means to be the people of God. We're going to look at, this is part of the element of Galatians as well, and so we'll kind of bring in Galatians 4 in just a moment. But I think you'll be able to see that we're dealing with an argument for not just lineage and blessing and things like this, but we're talking about salvation here. He says, not all of those were the children of God, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He says the children of the promise are counted. So, what he's helping us to see here, and we got to take a step back, because I kind of ran over a little too fast. God makes distinctions between people. We have to acknowledge this. God, and so what we have to ask the question is, what causes the distinctions? What causes people to be in one side, the children of the flesh, and what causes some people to be a part of the children of the promise? And he's going to give us in two examples. He's going to have Isaac and Ishmael, and he's going to have Jacob and Esau. And he's going to produce for us two things that are not contradictory. They go together. Two reasons why there are distinctions between people and why God makes a distinction. Okay. So the first one is, we ask this question. We have children of the flesh, children of God, and then he describes again the children of God as the children of the promise. What does it mean to be a child of the promise? Well, we go back to Isaac and Ishmael. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son. Right? And Abraham believed that promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But there was a long time of wait, and it kept going, and they said, you know what? Why don't we just incorporate the practice of, you know, associate marriage here of my servant girl, and you just marry her and have a child, Hagar, and then you'll have a son, and now you can raise them. And so they did that, and this and Ishmael was born, and God says, that was not the child of the promise. That was the child of the flesh. They got together, the human ingenuity. We could figure things out. We worked to be able to accomplish this. God says, no. The children of the promise was going to be born to Abraham when he was past age. And the womb of Sarah was dead. So when we look at this, we find that this child of the promise is the direct, miraculous intervention of God in the life of someone beyond human help or ability. God, it's the child of faith in which he responds. It's not the child of trying to produce. And so when he believes that promise, a child of God is born. Let's go over, keep your finger here in Galatians, because this same, keep your finger in Romans. I cannot think ahead, because if I think ahead, the words come out. So Galatians chapter 4 is where we're heading here. Just a couple of verses in Corinthians, Galatians. Here it says in verse 22, he makes the same distinction. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who is of the bondwoman, the servant Hagar, is born after the flesh. See that connection there? Children of the flesh. Verse 23 of Galatians 4. But he of the free woman was born by promise. It took the promise of God. It took the working and the miraculous working of God in his life to make this happen. Which things are an allegory, which means it's pointing to something beyond just the actual events that took place. It's not just that two sons were born, but God was showing for us and teaching us something through what happened. And he says, for these are representative of the two covenants here, is the idea. For one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Ishmael pictures the law, the covenant of works there in terms of having to keep the law. And if you try to live by the law, it brings you back to where the servant girl was. You become a servant and in bondage. For this is Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, another mountain, not the Mount Sinai, but the mountain of Jerusalem, which now is and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So there's aspect of when you have the promise, that gives you freedom through Jesus Christ. Just jump down to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of He's making it very clear here what's going on. You and I, just like Isaac, and what he's making this point here, we're children of promise. And so let's go back and see, how are you the child of promise? Galatians chapter 3. So, I'm sorry, I said back. Back in Galatians, just a chapter. Galatians 3. He's making a difference here between faith and the law. And it says, after faith, literally, the faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God, verse 26, by faith in Christ Jesus. So, how do you become a child of God? And at that moment when you are a child, let's see here. Oops, it's when you believe on Jesus Christ, you are entered in, you become the children of the promise. A supernatural, miraculous work that God does. And in verse 29 it says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Anybody puts their faith in Jesus Christ, by that's you're in. You're a child. And it's all done based on the promise of God. And so how do these distinctions come about? God gives promises and people believe. The dividing line between those who have and those who have not is faith. And this is the aspect that Romans is making and made all the way back in chapter 4 with Abraham. I think we're done in Galatians, so you can go back to Romans. But if you want to turn back to Romans 4, 16 and 17, he's making the point of how we get the salvation, the justification with God, and he's using Abraham again. He's the father of us all because of his faith. He says, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is of the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So it's by his faith that we're incorporated and the Gentiles are brought in into this lineage, not just the Jews, before whom he believed. All right, so when he trusted God, even God who quickeneth the dead and called those things which are not as though they were. So the difference in Abraham's life is he believed, therefore it's everyone who's a part of the children of promise are the ones who follow in his footsteps, their faith. Okay? So that's not too hard for us to understand. In terms of working through this, it is helpful to look at the background of this. But he's not mentioning faith specifically in this passage, but as he's been building on Abraham with Isaac and Ishmael, that has been a constant emphasis around that narrative is what makes the distinction? God makes promises, and you believe those promises, and then you have faith. And you are a part of this. Chapter 10 is really going to hit this home. Why is the Israel in this place where they're rejecting God? And you can turn over there to chapter 10. He says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So why are they in a state? Why has God made a distinction between them? We've got some believers. You've got some Jews who are in the inner circle, and you got Jews that are not a part of the inner circle. What makes the distinction? The ones that are outside the inner circle, they haven't believed. That's what makes the difference. We see this again here in see faith mentioned a couple more times, but... I skipped over one. Chapter 9, verse 31. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Okay? Now when he describes them in chapter 11, if you go to chapter 11, verse 20, he describes them with one word. Well, you know, so let's go to verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. So they're the branches, that's Israel. I, the Gentile church, brought in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. See the distinction that he's making very clearly here. You can go to verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. All right. You feel like I'm twisting this at all? The distinctions that are made between people are faith, not faith. Okay? So we understand that. But what we might have a tendency to do is to say, I get it. God made promises to certain people because he knew that they would believe. And he didn't make promises to them because he knew they wouldn't believe. As if the foreknowledge of God looked into the time and saw this, and then he reacted and responded to what they did. There's a second thing by which God makes distinctions. And that's... All right, we got 10 minutes. Okay, I hate to get stuck in the middle of this. That's probably what's going to happen. I'm going to say something real controversial and be like, oh, we got to end. So... All right, second thing. So let's go to, back to our verses. Let's finish up my. Would it be better if I take this off? Oh. We'll make it doubly sure. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. It was annoying me, probably not as much as it was annoying you. All right. For this is the word of promise. Second quotation, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. There's that word of promise. And the aspect of what he's making in this line of thinking and reasoning is, see, is God's word none effect? Is it? No. It happened just like he said. So don't think that God's promises are going to fall down flat. They will happen. All right, so then he says, and not only this, that's our cue that he's going to introduce two different sons. And he says, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So this is different now. Before it was Sarah and Hagar, and now we have one mother, Rebekah. And in fact, she gives birth to twins. So, I mean, you're talking about these guys, I mean, they're about as close in terms of proximity to each other as you possibly can have, and yet he's going to make the argument, God makes a distinction between these two. And we're going to see why that is. And let's see here. Before I'm running ahead of myself too much, so let me catch up on my notes. Okay. Verse 11 helps us understand that God's distinction is not based off of our will, our choices, but is actually based off of the election and choice of God. All right? Say what? Last sentence. Okay. He's trying to help us to see that God's distinction that he makes between people is not based off of foreseeing man's choices and man's will, but it is based off of his choice and his will. That's hard for us to grapple with, but we're going to come to the end. With tears in my eyes. Oh, 5 minutes. Oh, with tears in my eyes, I hope that we can get a grasp why this is true and why it's not wrong of God at all in any way. Verse 11, he makes the point, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now you could say, well, God, but we all know that you know what they're going to do. But that's not the point that the scripture is making. He is saying that God told them before they were born. And the reason he told them before they were born is so that people would not come to that conclusion that God chose Jacob because he was a good guy and rejected Esau because he was a bad guy. And it was on the basis somehow of their works and their choices that led God to make this distinction. That it was the grace of God, the purpose of God in terms of election, that he moved through history and chose and says, I love Jacob. All right, so it's God's call. And in the aspect, I want to kind of highlight a little bit, when you go back to verse 7, it says, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's a word that's used with God. And you've got the children of the promise. God is behind this. So even when we are back in the distinctions of faith, and we're still going to bring that back in, but it's still very much, this election does not blot out faith in any way. It is a part of the distinction that God makes. But when we look back and see those the terminology is there, we see that God was very much involved in this as well. And he says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's the quotation. That's the third quotation. But Paul's point here is the timing of that quotation. And so that it would highlight that it's God who is doing the work. And even as is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He's going to make this argument towards the end. So this is building up. This is the foundation for what's taking place in chapter 11. He's going to say in chapter 11, verse 5, Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant. There's people who are believing according to the election of grace. So God is making a gracious choice, a choice of people that do not deserve to be chosen. But God's making the difference. Go down to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not have obtained what he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. God ensured that the promise would happen because he chose some people. And if God's at work in this, now let's go into verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. How do they respond when you give them the gospel? Antagonistic. They're an enemy. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God is going to work. He is going to save that people. And so there's something that it's not just that God's sitting back and waiting for people to accept his salvation. God is actively involved in the process of anyone accepting that salvation. So active that his promise is what secures the assurance that it will take place. You can bet your bottom dollar that the word of God will not be of none effect. Because it's not just about whether Israel's going to believe or not. God's made promises and he's got choices in the matter and he's going to bring people to salvation. That's what the doctrine of election means. Now, we come to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He's defending God throughout this, and he's trying to defend him against the charge of being unrighteous, especially on the side that God's word. But now I've just taught you, and the Apostle Paul, I just explained to you what the Apostle Paul and the word is saying of election. And you know what is the natural aspect of what's going to take place in our hearts? Oops, I didn't deal with that. Okay. I'll save that for next time. If God chooses before they have a choice in the matter, then isn't he unrighteous? And the answer to that question is, God forbid. If you think that God is unfair, that God is unrighteous, we have just now strayed into the forbidden. Don't allow yourself to come to that conclusion. You know what? There is an aspect, and one preacher put it this way. If you teach the doctrine of election right, verse 14 will be what people feel. You will feel in your heart. So if someone teaches you the doctrine of election and there's no tension in your heart about, now wait a second, how can God do that? If you're not feeling that in your heart right now, then I haven't taught it right. So if I put it all together and say, oh yeah, it's real simple, it's real easy, and I just make it, you know, I haven't given you the what the Scripture says. I hope you're feeling that tension. And he's going to come into it and, I guess I'll have to, just in case I forget to come back to this, let's deal with this verse here, verse 13. We won't go past verse 14. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This is a quotation, the fourth and final quotation from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And we have to understand that hatred in the Bible is not the way we would think in terms of, let me see how I put that, that if there's like this natural animosity of spitefulness, like God was just, I don't like you. That's not the idea at all, because when Jesus came to the disciples, he says, unless you hate your father and your mother and your children and your wife, he's not telling us to have in our hearts the exact opposite of love. In this idea of what he's talking about, because God, the greatest commandment is love God and love your neighbors yourself. So that's not a contradiction to this. In this terminology, it's the idea of I love you means I choose you and I hate everyone else. So I made a commitment to my wife 15 years ago that I would love her alone. And I hate everybody else. Now, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to be spiteful and mean. It just means that I have rejected that close, intimate, personal relationship. And we're going to find out that when we look at Esau, God had every reason to reject him because he rejected the Lord. He despised the birthright. He didn't care about the promise. He was a man of this world, and even when he lost the blessings, he cried about it, but it was not about repentance and wanting to turn back to God. It was that he cried because he didn't get the blessing that he wanted. And Hebrews talks about this. He was an unsaved man, and God says, I've rejected him. But Jacob, he was a righteous dude. Coming right out of the womb, you know, he was like, brother, you go first. No. Jacob's a bad dude too. And that's what we have to understand. That is the secret that will unlock the doctrine of election. If you think, and I'll just give you a quick because we're going to come back to this. If you think that God was, there's even scale and God said, those people go to damnation. Oh, these people right here, they go to heaven. If that's what you think, and sometimes it's presented, double predestination, other things like that, and Calvinism sometimes is presented on that level to glorify God. But that is not the reality of the situation. God loves everyone. God gave free will to everyone. And when God turns around and looks at us and says, who is going to believe and who is not? There is everybody on the sinner's side and nobody on this side. That's the condition of the world. We have to come to the place where we see ourselves in that place. And God says, no, I will not let that be. I am going to save a remnant of people that are not worthy, but by my grace, I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to call them, and I'm going to woo them, and I'm going to persuade them, you might say, to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to believe. And they're going to be a part of my children. And them whose he called, he justified. And them he justified, he glorified. And there's going to be innumerable hosts in heaven because of God and his grace and his election. And all glory will go to him. And everybody that's over here is there because they chose to be there. They did not want the grace of God. They disbelieved it. It's open and available to them, just as it's open and available to all. And that's what we're talking about. When you come to that place, you realize, did God do anyone unfair? The only people God treated unfairly were the people that he chose and brought them to grace. God will never be accused of unrighteousness. He has been. All right, may God help us. We'll look back at this because we need to see some of these truths as they fold for us in the next few verses. So.